This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
The passage this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll read verses 19 through 24. This is God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. May his word give us life.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. You ever have one of those moments when you're about to preach and they start reading the text and you think, is that the one I studied for? It is. Just a terrifying moment I wanted to share with you. In light of it, let's pray. Father, in your grace and in your kindness, you have spoken. You have spoken to us, we who were far off, who had our ears shut, who were tired of listening. You have spoken and you have revealed yourself that we might know you and that we might know what it means to walk in paths of righteousness, because that is where life is. Father, come now. By the power of Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to receive your truth, to be transformed by it, to be shaped more and more into the image of your Son, that we might bring glory to you, that we might know you, and in knowing you, find life. In Christ's name, amen. There's a little water bottle hiding back here that I'm going to kick too many times, so I got to move it. We are returning to our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We took Advent off, and we're looking at the five solas, and now we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount, which will take us to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. When that will happen should be about end of January or February. But as we do so, we turn to the topic of money. And now that you're all comfortable, money is incredibly powerful. Quite honestly, just stuff is powerful. And I don't really want to waste a lot of time illustrating it because I think you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you had Christmas recently and you know the power of stuff both to satisfy and to leave you wanting. You know the power of stuff to make you feel a certain way. Maybe your money makes you feel like you are worthy. It makes you feel like you're acceptable. Maybe it makes you feel secure. Maybe your money, your particular money, makes you feel insecure and insufficient. Maybe your stuff makes you feel like you're successful. Maybe the way you spend your stuff makes you feel like you're frugal and therefore you're better. Maybe it makes you feel wise. Maybe it makes you feel like you'll be able to survive. Money and stuff can be quite powerful. I think for many of us, it is not that far away from the way we treated a stuffed animal when we were children. As long as I've got it near me, I think I can face even the darkest of nights. But if I don't, it doesn't matter what else is there. Money is powerful, and money is also something we don't like talking about. I don't know how many of you sit down and go over your spending with people regularly and just say, hey, let me tell you what I did today. I spent this much money at this store. You might like doing that. For some reason, we're uncomfortable with that. Money is also something Jesus talked about a lot. When we do our tithes and offerings here every week, I try and actually talk about it a little bit. I don't know about you, I grew up in a church where the normal offering process was that one point in time the minister would stand up and say, the ushers will now come forward, and then sit back down, and everybody knew that was money time, but we're not going to talk about it. So I try and very intentionally talk about it because Jesus talked about it a lot. What he does here is he gives us three warnings about the power of stuff, the power of money, in the context of the righteous life, in the context of the invitation to walk in the kingdom of God. Again, remember, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus speaking to his disciples and the crowds at the same time, calling to himself the broken, the sick, the demon-possessed, and saying, not, I've got some new rules for you, but instead, I have a way of life for you. My kingdom is coming. It is here, and it is going to rule over all. And if you would like to come into that kingdom, hint, hint, that means life. That means goodness. That means the way things are supposed to be. If you want to be a part of that, this is what it looks like. And here in chapter 6, he's been talking about the warning that as we walk in righteousness, that is, walk in the life that God has designed for good for us, we are in danger if we try and perform our righteousness before others so that we get benefit from them instead of praise from our Father. That was the previous warning on prayer and on giving and on fasting. And here he centers in, beautifully enough, right before he's about to talk about anxiety. He says, now let's talk about money. And he gives us three warnings. The first warning is to not lay up treasures on earth. He says, do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There is a distinction between having possessions and having treasures, right? There is a distinction. You can have treasures without having a lot of possessions. So this is not just a warning to the wealthy, the warning to those who have a lot of stuff. It may be that you have very little stuff, and it's old and ragged, and nobody else wants to buy it, but it's yours. Right? The warning is that we lay up treasures on earth, that we take our stuff, the things that we cling to, the things that we think provide hope, provide value, provide life, if we cling to them, if we lay them up so that they are keeping us safe and secure. The question to begin with, quite simply, is do you treasure stuff? Or maybe do you wish you treasured your stuff? Maybe you wish you had more stuff that you could treasure. You've been looking and seeing, and maybe you didn't get all the things you wanted, and if you had that thing, it would be better. Jesus says, well, notice what happens to that stuff. I mean, you know this. Jesus is not breaking new ground here. What happens to stuff? It decays. Either it gets eaten by the way of the world and it goes away, or over time it rusts and it goes away. That stuff just won't last. I got rid of some clothes this weekend. I had some old dress pants that I've been holding on to, and I finally remembered, if I put those on now, you would think I was wearing big old parachute pants like MC Hammer. They're only like 15 years old. But I thought maybe they'll come back in style. And I said, no, just give it up. The dust line where they've been laying on the hanger was too thick. But for some reason, I held on to it. It decays, it goes away. Or, he says, the thief comes in, breaks in, and steals. You ever had something stolen from you? You know that no matter what, even if that exact object comes back, you can't undo having had something stolen from you. That feeling. It says when you cling to it, it makes you vulnerable. It said all your stuff will either decay or it will crush your heart. And of course, we know all this. Again, not a person in this room has ever thought, oh, this stuff's going to last forever, right? But we still cling to it. We still hold to it. And to understand why the warning is there, you've got to see what he contrasts it with. He says, instead of these treasures on earth, what? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, you and I could probably think of a lot of things that are, quote, treasures in heaven, things that we should be laying up in heaven, things like good deeds, things like prayer, like laying up souls by evangelizing, things like building churches, Christian schools, Christian businesses, all good things. But I think Jesus has given us the list of what he thinks treasures in heaven are. I don't think he wants us to come up with them on our own. I think at the beginning of this sermon, he told us what our treasures are. He told us the things that we get to lay up in heaven. In Matthew 5, he says that you get to lay up, one, heaven itself. You get to lay up comfort. In heaven, you get to have an inheritance. In heaven, you have satisfaction. In heaven, you get to lay up mercy and a vision of the face of God. In heaven, you have adoption. These the benefits that he adds to in the Beatitudes, what the blessed life looks like. He says, these are your treasures. These are the things that you lay up. And the beauty of that versus all the other things that we may create, that may think are actual treasures we're supposed to lay up, is those things don't take a lot of elbow grease and good deeds. Right? A lot of us, when we hear lay up treasures in heaven, we think, man, I got to get my act together. If I do good stuff, then I'll be laying up treasures in heaven. Instead, when you see the blessed life that he lists in the Beatitudes, what you lay up in heaven, you lay it up by being poor in spirit, by being meek and mourning, by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is not by your accumulating these treasures, but it is by you needing them and laying hold of him that those treasures are stored. But why? Why does he say, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay them up in heaven? It's not just because, well, it's a better place to keep stuff, right? Yes, moth and rust destroy. No, moth and rust don't destroy up there. But the idea is not simply a better savings place, right? It's not a better investment. What does he say? He says, where your treasure is where your heart is. To quote James Smith, he says, you are what you love, right? Your heart, not just your affection, but who you are is trapped inside the things that you treasure. And he says, it's not about a good investment plan. It's about a recognition that if you lay your heart on the stuff you have, on the money that you have, the money that you use, if you lay your heart on it and store it up and think that that is where your life is, that is where your life is. And what will happen to your life? What will happen to your heart? It will decay. It will be stolen. It will be violated. Or when it's treasured in heaven, it is just as secure as your inheritance, as your hope, as your Savior. So the invitation, as he warns not to lay up treasures on earth, is to treasure your heavenly Father. Right? All throughout chapter 6, he's been talking about your Father in heaven who sees you, your Father in heaven who sees you, your Father in heaven who sees you. And here he turns, and instead of talking about your Father, he begins to talk about heaven so that they are interchangeable. Right? It's not geography. Jesus is not saying there's earth and there's heaven, and we want to move your stuff from here to there. Get geography out of your mind. Think of the person. When he says treasures in heaven, he means treasures in the Father, who is your treasure, who is your life. Again, it is quite difficult to treasure the unseen over the tangible. When what you're looking for, when what you're longing for is for that thing to define who you are, to say that you're okay, to say that you're safe, to say that you're secure, to say that you are worthy, man, it's so much easier to put on new clothes than it is to trust in your unseen Heavenly Father. And so Jesus warns us against it and invites us to treasure our Father. The second warning, quite honestly, is a little difficult. He says to watch what you see. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. Right there, that's, put on your thinking cap and try and understand it. Don't just take it as a Bible verse and go, oh, neat, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. Work that metaphor out in your head and start, what? It's weird, okay? Just try and walk with me here. When he talks about the eye as the lamp of the body, this is a bidirectional illustration. One, what he's saying is that what you lay your eyes on, what you look at, and I don't just mean like I'm looking at the room right now, but what you look at, what you focus on, what you lay your heart on, actually is telling you what is going on inside. As though a lamp inside is what is guiding your vision and setting it on the things you long for. The eye is the lamp of the body. It goes to what your heart is longing for. And therefore, it exposes your heart. It exposes what you want. And it also works the other way in that what you lay your eye on, what you fix your gaze upon, also comes back in. This is why the lamp illustration is really complicated, right? It comes back in and it actually determines what the lamp looks like, if the lamp is bright or dark. It works both ways so that when you set your longing on things, it shapes what is going on internally and how you work externally. It's complicated and kind of makes you want to sit down for a little bit. But notice what he's saying. To unpack it, we've got to look at two other words here. He says, so if your eye is healthy, many of you are making New Year's resolutions, that's probably not the word you're thinking of, okay? He says, if your eye is healthy, the whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Now, those two words, healthy and bad, have a lot of room for connotation. Great translation. Not going to argue the translation one bit, especially not as poor as I did in languages. But when it says healthy, the word in its context oftentimes means whole. It means full. It means singular. It means integral, right? Integrity. In the context of money, which this is the context of money, it means generous. It carries the connotation. This word in the context of finances always means generosity, generous. It says, if your eye is singularly generous, if your eye is healthy, meaning healthy biblical vision is a vision that is full of generosity. In contrast to a bad eye, Now, eyes always in the Bible, when they talk about bad eyes, it's a way of not just talking about bad vision, it's bad heart. The language here brings up the idea of the evil eye. You ever talk about the evil eye? You ever give the evil eye? You ever give the evil eye to a preacher while he's preaching? Yes. The evil eye is not just like, it's not a stank eye, right? It's not like, oh. The evil eye is at its core the jealous eye. It is the greedy eye. It is the eye that looks and says, I don't like what you have. I'm bothered that you have that goodness. I want that. So the contrast he's bringing out, he's saying, do you have a generous eye or do you have a greedy eye? Do you have an eye that looks longingly and sees what other people have and you're jealous and you're frustrated, you're angry? Maybe you see it and you love to look because it makes you feel good. Now, sidebar. Don't hear this as rules. When Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's not saying new rule, follow the new rule. It's closer to Proverbs than it is to the Ten Commandments. This is the way of life. It's not, hey, if you look at a catalog, if you've ever seen a catalog in the last decade, I don't know. If you look at Amazon.com and just long because it's fun to look, that's not necessarily wicked. It is dangerous, though. Again, what you look at shapes your heart, and what you look at is an expression of your heart. And the warning is to beware of the jealous eye. Beware where your eye is envious and greedy. Instead, the invitation is to have a generous eye. Don't jump ahead and think generous hand. Get your body parts right. Generous eye. Generous hand, good, but that's not what he's talking about. So what is a generous eye? One, it sounds easier than a generous hand, right? A generous eye is the eye that when you see the things of the world, do you see them through the lens and hear me, some of you are great at this, and I'm jealous of you. You see it and think, oh, I know who would love that. You see things and don't think, I want, or I wish they didn't have that, or oh, they always get that stuff. But you see it and you go, oh, they deserve that. When you see someone experiencing good, you think to yourself, oh man, I hope they get more. Whew. Right? The generous eye looks and longs for good for others. Whether it's coming from you or coming from somewhere else. Do you have that kind of eye? How would your life look different if you had a more generous eye? How would your heart look different? The third warning and the last warning is that you can only serve one. Again, these are things that are on Jesus' greatest hits. If you've never been to church before, you've probably heard this. It's not like he's breaking new ground. It's not really complicated, but a few things to note. One, he has to say this because we try it. He has to say, you can only serve one master because you and I try to serve as many masters as we can. We don't really buy the language that I have to be fully devoted to something. We think I can give a little here, and as long as I give enough, I can do a little bit of night lighting over here, and do a little bit of this, a little bit of that. See, the problem is not a lack of information. You don't need anyone to tell you can't serve two masters. You know that. The danger comes in the fact that the things that you do want to serve, those places where your heart divides, are that powerful. And you allow your heart to be that divided. and that deceived. And we must be warned against it because our natural proclivity is to go after those things and then look around wondering why is things going like they are. We don't discern our own divided hearts. The second thing to note is this is not employment. He doesn't say you can't work for two bosses. He says you cannot serve two masters. It must be released of the illusion that you're in charge of your life. Wherever you have set your heart masters your life. And if you've set it on 1,000 different things, you have 1,000 different taskmasters that are trying to own your soul. Part of the fun of this, right? He says, you cannot serve God and money. God says that. Money is totally cool with it. God says, no, only one. Money and any other idol you want. It's like, oh, no, bring in all the rest. I'm good with polytheism. You know why? Because money knows it can't satisfy. Your stuff knows it can't take care of you. It needs all the help it can get. So get all the gods you need. Just don't leave me. He says, no, we're talking about service. We're talking about being a slave to your master, right? He owns you. You have no choice but to do what he says, to live as he has designed. He says, you cannot divide your heart and go after anything else. The warning is that our hearts are divided, that they go after other things. And the call, the invitation, is quite simply to have wholehearted devotion to God. Wholehearted. All of life. Wholehearted devotion, generous eyes, and treasuring the Father. Do you see it in Jesus? Do you see Jesus who treasures the Father above all other things? Who talks in such weird ways that when people said, why do you do what you do? He says, I only do what my Father does. If you said that to your boss, you'd get fired right away. I just do what my daddy tells me to do. Jesus is so treasured and enamored with the Father. His eye looks to give. When he sees the crowds, he sees their hearts and longs to shepherd them. He's also the one who served the will of the Father completely. But that's not it. Yes, Jesus did this perfectly, but better than that, on top of Jesus performing this perfectly, is when you see that he had all the heavenly treasure and he left it. And he came to find you, to redeem you. That what he set his eye on, right? The joy that was set before him that led him to the cross, that led him to endure the cross, that joy that he had fixed the lamp of his eye on was you. An eternity with you as his bride. And he is the one who comes and says, take my yoke on you because it's easy. Service to me is a light burden. Let me be your master. That Jesus is the one who comes. And as you see that, as you begin to open your eyes to a Christ who comes and treasures you, you begin to have your heart melted and your grip on the stuff of this world loosened as it lays hold of the one who has come to lay hold of you. I hope you know that joy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you grant us hearts that know you, hearts that treasure you, not because of what we might get, not because of the good investment plan, but because of how you have so loved us. Let your love for us melt our hearts so that we treasure and long to serve you. In Christ's name. Amen.